leaving to go back this coming Sunday. Be flying out so we can continue prayer for him. It is good to see him back tonight. I had a feeling that he'd come back like old Duck Dynasty. I was expecting him to have that full beard and everything. So he's working on it, it looks like. Huh? He be ducking? So, but it is, we're glad to get to see him tonight. It always thrills our heart to see him. So we've been looking so far in 1 Samuel, looking into the life of David. Last time that we were together over here, we looked into 1 Samuel chapter 23. And I want to remind you a little bit about what we studied last time around, because it's likely that you've forgotten some of the details. But remember, David had now escalated his men to about 400. And after hearing about the city of Keilah and how the Philistines were coming in, and what they were doing is it was at the end of the harvest, so they were ready to, they had prepared their grains and were threshing it and all of these things, and the Philistines were coming in and they were raiding the threshing floors and taking their food. That's the thing to do, right? Wait till they've already harvested all the work's done and then take it, right? That's what the Philistines were doing at this point in time. And David hears about what's going on, and David inquires of the Lord, "Lord, would you have me to go and fight? You know, this isn't necessarily, I'm not under the direction of the king, and really this is something the king should be doing, but they've come, they've asked, should we go?" And the Lord promised victory, and that's exactly what took place. David went down and he had victory over the Philistines there. And while he was down there in the city, Saul heard that he was there, and Saul began to think, "Well, you know what, now I've caught him." You see, because he's down there in a walled city, the Philistines are on one side of him, the city is there walled up, and here I'm going to come against him, and I'm going to trap him. But of course, David found out that Saul was coming, inquired of the Lord, right, to see if the people of the city would give him up. The Lord said, yes, they'll give him up. So David fled, and David fled into the wilderness there, and he kind of moved around quite a bit, and Saul continued to seek after David. And what we found there is after Saul had kind of left, he kind of gave up for a little bit, went back home, and then some people came up and told Saul, "You know, we know where he's at. If you'll come down, we'll deliver him into your hands." So Saul went down there. They had him surrounded. And then by the providence of God, what happened? Philistines attacked. Saul had to leave. David escaped. And then because Saul knew well where David was at this point in time, it was time for David to move on. And David moved to En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi was a little bit nicer place, so to say, than where they had been. A little bit greener in nature, but it had large caves as well, places to hide. So as we get into chapter 24, that's what we continue, where we see David at. He's at En-Gedi. And of course, what are we going to see in this chapter? Well, we're going to find Saul coming right back after David once again, almost like a broken record. Now, look in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Now, the battle with the Philistines, not a major war or anything like that, seems to be kind of more like a skirmish, as we've seen so far in the story, how those skirmishes took place. And it would appear as after that battle, perhaps Saul went back to his home for a little bit of time, after he'd put that matter kind of quickly away. And then the men come and said again to him, "You know what, we know where David's at now. David has retreated, he's gone on to En-Gedi." So Saul, being possessed with getting David once again, decided to go down to En-Gedi, almost tasting the victory undoubtedly in his mouth. He had come so close to catching David this last time. He comes down thinking that he's going to get him again. Now look in verse number 2. It says, "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men." Chosen, not just regular men. Chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now again, you caught that. You caught the emphasis there as I was reading that. Saul took with him 3,000 chosen men. Now again, remember how many are with David? Right now, somewhere between 400, maybe 600 tops. But he's got that many men. And Saul is coming out with the special forces to go find David there. And again, I told you, En-Gedi is a place that was full of caves. It was high in mountains and what have you. And so as the verse speaks about the rocks of the wild goats, well, what do we think of? We think of those goats up on the hill. We think of them as going up to the highest place. That's what goats do, right? They get up on the highest place always. So that's what they were doing. They were up there looking around the highest places, looking around the hilltops, looking for David. 3,000 men in Engedi looking for David. You think they could find him? It'd stand to reason if they could. But look in verse number 3. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now, a sheepcote is any place where you take sheep. It could be any place you want to bring sheep to. Sometimes it's penned, they build up the sides for a little bit of shelter. But when you get into areas like this, and there were all of these caves, they would use these caves as a sheepcote. They would take the sheep and they would bring them in the cave to keep them out of the harsh weather, whether it be the harsh sun or whether it be rain or whatever it might be. They would bring them in the shelter of the rain. And that's what's going on here. This is a sheepcote. Now, Saul comes into this cave, and what he doesn't know, and again, you know, we often think of small caves, but these are large caves that are out there. What he doesn't know is while he is in this cave, that David and his men are in the cave. They're hiding. They see Saul as he's in there. Now, we have an interesting phrase here about covering his feet. That's a nice way of saying he went in to have a bowel movement. He went in, he had a bowel movement, and he went to sleep. That's what happened. Now, goes on to say in verse number 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. David's men see this as an opportunity for David to go kill Saul. That's what they saw it as, an opportunity to. You know, after all, Saul's been hunting him now for quite some time. The thought is probably going through David's mind as well, this would be a good time to get rid of this man who's been seeking my life. He's already thrown a spear at me twice. He's been seeking my life everywhere I go. You know, it would seem like the right thing maybe to do in his mind. But you know, the thing that we see about David, and when we saw him first start, maybe David wasn't necessarily following the Lord and everything, but it didn't take him long to catch on that you need to follow the Lord. You need to follow the leading of the Lord. And we see that how God has directed him his path through the prophets, through him inquiring of the Lord. And the thing about it is God has told David that someday he's going to be king. We know that from the very beginning of the story, how David was anointed to be king by Samuel. And God has continually led David out of the hands of Saul on many occasions. We've seen that, how God has delivered him one way or the other. But you know, one thing that God never told David to do, kill Saul. Never told him to do that. David had the opportunity right now to seemingly end things with Saul, but he did not want to go against the will of God. So instead, he goes up to Saul and he cuts a portion off of his clothing. He wants to show Saul that he was close enough to take his life. But yet he spared it. Look in verse number 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now that's interesting. You see, you'd think David would have great joy, kind of seemingly, over this little bit of victory. You know, I got his clothes, got part of his clothes, part of his cloak. But you know what? David associated even the clothing of Saul as something that was sacred. It belonged to the one who was anointed king over Israel. You know, as you look into the Word of God, you will find often, and it would be an interesting study to do sometime, you will find so often that the clothing of a man points to who that man is, don't you? You see that, we have a phrase that says, the clothes make the man. In the Bible, the clothes identify the man. Whether you're talking about Elijah, whether you're talking about the priest, whether you're talking about Joseph, we see that the clothes were closely tied to who that man was that wore them. And David, it broke his heart. Look in verse number 6. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." You know, until the Lord himself removed Saul from office, he was the one that God put there, and David had no right to try to remove him or to lift up his hand against him as far as he was concerned. Let's read on, verse number 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. They might have wanted to rise against Saul. They'll take matters into their own hands. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. So David follows Saul out. He could have remained hidden where he was at, but he came out. He wants to speak to Saul. It's the first time he spoke to Saul in a long time. And you see the way he came out. He didn't come out as one who just had a moment of victory. He came out bowing himself before his king as a servant to his master. I don't know how many of us could have done that at that point in time. I don't think I could. Then it goes on to say in verse number 9, "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." David calls out to Saul, and notice, as Saul has been so fixed upon killing David, he doesn't blame Saul for what's been going on. He's saying basically to Saul, who are these men that say that I'm against you? Who is it that you're taking all this advice in, that I'm coming after your crown? Because these charges, they're false. We've never seen David from the very beginning do anything to rise up against Saul in any way. Verse number 10, it says, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in mine hand. For in that I cut off thy skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." Up until this point in time, Saul seemingly did not know that part of his clothing had been cut away. David explains to Saul what just happened. How he could have killed him. How the men desired him to kill him, but that's not what he would do. But you notice here in verse 11, he calls him my father. Isn't that something? He calls him my father. You know, David was Saul's son-in-law. He was his father-in-law, of course. He was the father of his best friend, Jonathan. David absolutely desired no harm to Saul. And David reminds him, "You've been hunting me all this time, but I have never lifted my hand against you, nor will I." In verse number 12, it says, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." David uses the proper name of God here, Jehovah or Yahweh. He used it twice in his verse. You know, the verse gives us that there's no confusion of who true judgment belongs to in life. Not the little lords of pagan myths, so to say. Not the lords among men. Not judges among men. But it is the Lord. It is only the Lord who judges, who can judge truly and justly and righteously. He is the only one who is able to judge the hearts of man because He's the only one that can see in those deepest and darkest crevices of our hearts where nothing is hidden from God. David says, let God judge between me and you. But as far as I'm concerned, Saul, I'm not after you. I'm not going to hurt you. That's not what I'm going to do. Verse number 13 says, as saith the proverb of the ancients, this is David continuing on to speak, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Now the phrase is from the Proverbs, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. And really that's the same thing that Jesus taught there as He spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke, said that a good tree brings forth good fruit, but a bad tree corrupt brings forth corrupt fruit. It's the same principle. An evil man does evil things. He has evil fruit. If David would have killed Saul, taken the kingdom by force, it would have been a black mark upon his kingship from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God did not desire David to take the throne that way. Verse number 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Here we see the humbleness of David. You know, in the sight of Saul, he compares himself to just nothing more than an old dog. Not worthy of anything. A dead dog at that, right? Or a flea. That's not having a very high opinion of yourself. Now look on here. The Lord, therefore, be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, and Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Saul hears the voice of David, sees him in the distance there holding part of his skirt in his hand. And you notice that Saul calls him son. Calls him son just as David had called him father. He hears what David has said and immediately he becomes convicted, feeling guilty over what he's accused David of and what he's been trying to do. And Saul, before David, weeps. You know, there may be a lot of people in our lives that just seem like they're always out to get you. Maybe to pin something even on you. But yet the Lord tells us to pray for our enemies, to bless them that curse us and despitefully use us. It's not always the easiest thing to do, that's for sure. Never is. But David, though, was faithful to follow the will of God, and here we see for now it brings Saul to his knees in repentance towards David. For now. Now look on to the words of Saul here in verse 17. It says, then he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. Everything Saul said there was true. Everything that he said was true. Scripture has pointed that out. And you know what? Saul seems to be speaking from his heart right here. Now look in verse 20. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. The kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Now remember Saul on a couple of occasions, he's told his son Jonathan, he said, as long as David is alive, you will never be king. That's one of the reasons that Saul was after David so much. He desired his own family to be upon the throne. But you know what? Saul has never come and said that to David. Never made mention of him being king. But you know what? At this point in time, he realizes for sure that the one who is truly anointed to be king is David. But that being said, do you think Saul's ready to hand it over? No way. Not yet. You see, the unfortunate thing is when these two part this day, it won't be the last time Saul comes after him and seeks his life. Won't be long before he'll be right back at it again. Won't be long before David stands before him and is able to take his life and spare it once again. Saul's heart becomes hardened just like Pharaoh's, just like ours so often is. You know, we think of Saul and, you know, why he would come back after David after a time like this, but then we think about how many times in our lives that we have been brought to our knees because of the sin in our lives. We repent, maybe a few years, maybe a few months, maybe a few weeks. We're right back at the same thing again. Saul's just doing the same thing that we do sometimes. Verse 21 says, "Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." Now we've talked about this custom before. When a king would come in and he would take over the throne of another king, the thing that they would typically do is to kill all the family, all the heirs to the throne, so that there wouldn't be any challenges from anyone that would want to come up and depose them from the throne. Saul desired that his name would live on through his children. How many men wish the same thing, right? We all want to be known and remembered for at least a few generations for maybe the good that we've done. Saul wanted to be remembered that way. Saul has been remembered. But it's not for the good, necessarily, that he's done, is it? Not for the greatness that he hoped for. In verse 22, it says, "And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men got them up under the hold." You might think after a moment like that, after it seems like there's been repentance from Saul, after there's been this covenant that he wouldn't come after his family, that maybe David would go back home. David didn't go back home. Wasn't led to go back home. What he did is reorganized his men and hid again. It's good that he did. We'll see that in a couple chapters. Now, that takes us to the end of this chapter. But that doesn't take us to the end of this lesson, because as we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel here and looking at David's life, whenever we come to an instance in which there was a psalm that was penned after, we've been going there. So if you would, let's look in Psalms chapter 57 and verse number 1. Psalms 57, verse number 1. This is a short psalm, so we're going to look at it tonight. Just 11 verses here. Now remember that the psalms were songs. And it starts here, it says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." We should note that up in the heading of this, it tells us as this is when he fled from Saul in the cave. Now, think back to David. Think about what's going on in his life and how he's been hunted by Saul. Those with him would have desired for David to kill him when he had the chance, but David was trusting not in himself. He wasn't leaning to the understanding of men. He was trusting in God. And he would continue to trust in God for his protection. And he speaks here of the shadow of thy wings, speaking of like a bird and how it would take its wings and protect its young as wrapping itself around them. And that's what the Lord does here. He's protecting him from the danger of Saul. We often sing a song, and You know, it has the line in it, a shelter in the time of storm. I'm glad we have a shelter in the time of storm tonight, even in this building, right? But, you know, as we look at God, that's what He is, you know. He is our shelter in a time of storm, during the calamities of our life, whatever they may be. You know, God doesn't turn His children into the world and say, fend for yourself. He never does that. He overshadows us with His love even more during those times. Verse number 2 says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Last week, as we were in our Bible study, we were talking about the names of God and the different names of God. And one of the names of God that we looked at last week was El Elyon, which is the Lord Most High, the God Most High, or the God Most Exalted was another translation for it. It's a very common title for the God's name here in the book of Psalms. And certainly as we look at our God, we understand there is none higher than Him, no greater than Him. But you know, one of the things that stands out for me is the second clause in that verse. And now it says that He performeth all things for me. Because so often in life, what do? We think that we're the ones who are in control. We're the ones who are the headmaster of our destiny, so to say. That it's all about us and we've got our charts quartered in a certain direction. But folks, it is the providence of God that directs us daily. Keeps us from harm. Brings in things into our lives. It's all part of God molding our lives. It is for Him that also provides for us daily. He provideth all things. He provides for us physically. He provides for us emotionally. He provides for us spiritually. Whatever we need, God is there to provide it every day. Verse number 3, it says, He shall send from heaven. I love this verse. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. Now, the immediate context of this verse is what? It's speaking against Saul. But notice it where he says that help will come from. Help comes from heaven. It comes from God sending His help from heaven. How can God do that? Well, He can employ many ways of doing that, right? He may employ men in doing that. Remember when David was surrounded there and surrounded by Saul? God employed the Philistines that Saul had to leave and David escaped. But you know what? So many times in the Word of God, you know, as we speak about God sending something from heaven to fight the battle or whatever it might be, sometimes it's angels. We see that in the Word of God, how God sent His angels into certain camps and slew people. How He's protected them. But, you know, one thing I like about this verse, it says, God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. Two of the greatest things that God gives us daily. Mercy and truth. And the way that mercy and truth here, is written, it's personified. We see that a lot in Psalms, right? We see things personified. And these are personified. And David is imaging them basically as two angels, if you would, standing on either by your sides. One named mercy and one named truth. We're ready to give it whenever you need it. We have the Comforter living within us, folks, and we have mercy and truth by our sides all the time. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I'm thankful for His mercy and grace tonight and His truth and faithfulness that are always with us. Verse number 4 says, My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. So that is ready to fight, ready to move. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. David is picturing, of course, his enemies there, those that are seeking his life, coming the soldiers who are seeking his life, even as lions, ready to tear into him with their weapons of war. But as I read that verse, I began to think about that word lions there. You know, we have an enemy too this evening that's like a lion. It's like a lion prowling the earth, going to and fro, seeking to devour whomever he may. Of course, we know that is indeed Satan, the devil. And you know what we need to do is cry out daily for God to protect us from him. We don't take him on our own. We can't do it. We can't stand. We can't fight him. We're to resist him. We're not to fight. Cry out to God to help us. Verse number 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory above all the earth. David has been thanking the Lord for all he does, and now he's lifting up the name of the Lord with great praise. He's magnifying the glory of God. We've been talking about on our Sunday mornings about worship, and this is what we're seeing here in these next few verses especially. We were created to worship God, created to glorify God, to give him the glory in all things. And that's what David's doing here in this verse and following. In verse number 6 it says, they have prepared a net for my steps, but my soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Or think about it. David's enemies have sought to trap him, but God has used their traps against him. You know, man may scheme against us throughout our lives. David's words are encouragement here to the saint of God, that he'll turn their schemes against them. You know, we may lose a battle here and there, but we know that we have ultimate victory because Christ had victory upon the cross. God is in control. We will ultimately prevail. Verse number 7 says, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. The remainder of this verse, this chapter here, verses 7 through 11, is also the beginning for another song over in Psalms 108. And again here, all these verses here are just giving glory to God. But I like how it says, my heart is fixed, and it repeats it twice. You know, what is your heart fixed on this evening? Is it fixed upon the things of the world, or is it fixed upon the things of God? It says, awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. David says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wake up early in the morning, and I'm going to praise God. I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm going to play the psaltery, I'm going to play the harp, I'm going to play whatever I can, but I'm going to praise the Lord. You know what? He ought to be the first thing that's on our mind when we get up in the morning. We ought to be giving him glory. He ought to be the last thing on our mind when we go to bed. Still giving him glory and praying for his protection through the night. I tell you what, when you start your day singing glory to God, it'll change the course of your day. Verse number 9 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. You don't just go into your bathroom in the morning and begin singing as you shower to the Lord. You want to praise him among the people. You want to get out there and speak to others about God and speak about his glory. You know, it says praise him among the people. I think that's really speaking about God's people, the nation of Israel. There is what he's referring to. But then he goes on and he says, and I will sing unto the nations. So he says, you know what? I'm going to praise him to those who know God's people. Like you are, I'm going to praise him in your midst, but I'm not going to just praise him here at church. I'm not just going to praise him at home. I'm going to get out in the world and I'm going to praise him there. They're the ones that need to hear too, right? Praise him before all men. Verse number 10 and 11, we'll finish. It says, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Truly, the Lord is great. He is greatly to be praised. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song. Sister, if you'll come and play for us.